It's quiet, so that's the time to begin, isn't it? We're so glad that you've come our way. There's so many visitors, friends, and family that come to be with us tonight and help and support us and support this gospel meeting. We're so thankful. But I know that the reason you're here is because you want to hear the word preached and you love the Lord. And that's why we're here tonight. We're thankful for this opportunity that we have. We had some good lessons yesterday, and we look forward to Eric speaking to us again tonight. But we're so thankful that you've come our way. I want to give some updates on some people in our congregation here at Beach Hill. I know that wherever you are from, there are sick people, and I know you're praying for them too. But we have some that we've been thinking about for a long time. We've been certainly on our minds and in our hearts and prayers is Theo Smith, of course, the newborn son of Winston and Mallory, and he's in the NICU. And it's been there since he's been born, okay? And so there's some serious tests this week and some surgery possibly for the end of this week for a tubal, a GI tube for his feeding and other things that he'll need with that. But please be thinking about Theo and the things that he's going to face, the tests, and the doctors are giving good care. It's a very sad situation, but they're enjoying every day and every minute that they can. But please pray for Theo and Winston and Mallory for sure. And we hope that Sister Jo Nell is doing good, that she's at home now after her rehab, after her back surgery. She came home last part of the last week. We hope she's doing good. And please keep in your prayers Ronald Stroop, and he's going to have surgery at UAB on October the 21st. I know there are others that we love that want to be here tonight, but they can't. They've been sick, but please pray for them as we look after each other. But we're thankful tonight to have Brother Eric Lyons with us as a good friend of mine. His wife was one of my best friends when I started at Freed Harmon. As a matter of fact, Tina and Jana were some of my closest friends. And then Eric came along and we let you into the group and be friends with us. But anyway, no, good people, love them so much. And if you were here the last day or so, you know he's a good person and very talented. We're so thankful for his work and the support from his wife as they worship with the Wetumpka congregation in Wetumpka, Alabama. And he's been preaching and teaching for years. As a matter of fact, he has 2 degrees from Freed Hardeman. And he's been the full-time member of the Bible Department of Apologetics Press since 2001. So been there for so long, and he's authored and co-authored so many books. And there are several things, some material back there. And he will be back there after worship, too, if you have any questions or want to talk about anything that they do. But at Apologetics Press, they do so much good and build up so many people and their literature. But please check out their website. There's so many things. We use some of their material in our Bible classes. They have Vacation Bible School material. There's so many good things that are for teens and for adults and for all ages. But we're so thankful for the work at Apologetics Press and Eric's work there. So we pray for them. But tonight, leading us in our worship service, our opening prayer will be by Tony Faris. Our closing prayer will be by Dan Harrell. And Dustin McMillan will lead us in our song service. So at the appropriate time, of course, Brother Eric will bring us the lesson. But if you would now, please join us as we worship God in song.
Number 226. Sing all three verses, number 226.
Why did the Savior heaven leave and come to earth below, where men his grace would not receive, because he loves me so? He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me, because he loves me so. Why did the Savior mark the way, and why temptation know? Why teach and toil and plead and pray? Because he loves me so. He loves me, he loves me. die for me, because he loves me so. Why fill the garden's dreadful dross? Why through his trials go? Why suffer death upon the cross? Because he loves me so. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, this I know. He gave himself to die for me, because he loves me so.
Song before the prayer this evening, number 706. We'll sing all three verses, number 706.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love.
Sorry, let's try that again.
All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
May we pray. Our most gracious and divine Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to gather here to study your word, sing songs of praises, and to praise your name. We're so grateful for this congregation at Beach Hill. We're grateful for our elders and our deacons and our teachers. We're so grateful for every family that worships here. We're so grateful, dear Lord, for this gospel meeting and Brother Eric Lyons and the work he's done for your kingdom. We're grateful for the lessons he's brought, and we look forward to hearing a lesson again tonight that he's prepared. Please give him a ready recollection of what he's prepared. Let us put away worldly thoughts and let us concentrate on the truth of your word as we are lucky enough to gather here to worship for a short period of time. Dear Lord, we're so grateful for your healing that you've given to many of our members here that have been able to return to us, those that we've prayed for, Tommy Simpson, Bob Simpson, all the others. Jonelle has been able to return home. We want to continue to remember Theo Smith, Winston, and Mallory as they have a tough week ahead, tough decisions that have to be made. Dear Lord, we just pray that you be with them. Comfort Theo, comfort him physically. Be with Winston and Mallory, and please be with the doctors and nurses that attend them, dear Lord. We also want to remember Ronald Stroop as he's about to undergo surgery, dear Lord. We pray that you'll be with him, that his surgery will be a success. We want to remember as well those who have lost loved ones, and we especially remember King and his family and the loss of Audrey. We ask that you comfort them as only you can, dear Lord, and that you comfort this congregation as this is a tremendous loss for us. Dear Lord, we are so grateful for your love that lifts us up. So undeserved, but we are so grateful for your grace, mercy, and love that you shower upon us. Dear Lord, we're grateful for the friends and family that have come out tonight, and most importantly, our visitors who have come to worship with us. We're so grateful that they're here. We ask that they be able to return the remainder of these last two nights as we look forward to the lessons that Brother Lyons has prepared for us. Dear Lord, it's our prayer that you'll guide this nation, you'll be with our leaders, and that you will continue to bless this country. Dear Lord, please forgive us for when we fail thee. Guide, guard, and direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our song before the lesson this evening will be number 515. We'll sing the first and last verses of number 515.
God sent his only Son from realms of light above to fill our lives with peace and show us his great love. Oh, do you love the Lord? Oh, do you love the Lord? Then serve him.
Mark in your songbook, it's number 459, number 459.
Went out hunting one day, if you can believe this story, with a doctor friend of mine. We'll call him Aaron. He's an ENT. He's from the Springfield, Missouri area. And a lawyer friend of mine, we'll call him Matt Vega. Some of you might know him. He's a professor at Freed Hardeman. And I'm not the biggest hunter in the world. I mean, someone took me bow fishing the other day, and I didn't catch one. We were out there about three or four. I didn't catch one. I didn't shoot one after about three or four hours. So I just told them I need to come back. And, you know, I was just practice rounding to come back and do that again sometime. This is the last day of deer season. So we weren't bow fishing. We were deer hunting. And we all got up in our stands the last day of deer season. And we had heard that there was a huge buck in the area. You know, hunters are pretty sophisticated this day and time. And they had taken pictures of some deer and some other animals that had come up to the camera, and they had seen one buck that was the biggest buck they had ever seen. They told me about it. I went hunting with them, and wouldn't you know it, we weren't out in our stands more than about 45 minutes, and the biggest deer we'd ever seen came out almost kind of in the middle of all three of us, and we fired upon that deer, all of us at the same time. Well, we all got out of our tree stand. We all went down and started to do what, you know, guys do. We take pictures of things and we send them to our wives so we can brag to our wives a little bit. Ryan, you ever done anything like that? Ever taken a picture? Ever just brag to your wife about what a great husband or father that you are anyway? I was like, well, I thought I killed this deer. And Matt Vega, who's a lawyer, said, you know, I'll go to trial about this. I mean, I can make a case that this is my deer. And Aaron Morrison said, no, let me be the more rational one here. Let me examine the deer. I didn't know what an ears, nose, and throat doctor was going to do to examine a deer shot. But anyway, he began to look at the deer, and he looked at the hind end of the deer, and he looked at the front end of the deer, and he looked at the back of the deer again, the front of the deer again. And he said, this is the preacher's deer. This is Eric's deer. He's like, man, what do you mean this is Eric's deer? He said, well, you know, I looked at it closely and, you know, I examined it very carefully and it was a clean shot. And Matt said, what do you mean it was a clean shot? He said, well, the bullet went in one ear and out the other. So it must be the preacher's deer of all things. So let me just say that that story's not true, okay, if you ask them about it, if you know those individuals. But here, I do know this is true, that sometimes it's difficult on an evening after you've been in school all day or you've been at work all day, you rushed in and you had a potluck meal and then you filled your bellies and you come in a nice, cozy, cool, just wonderful auditorium on a comfortable pew, and you're thinking about closing those eyes or closing those ears. And let me just say, you know, in one sense, I couldn't blame you for doing that. I understand it's hard sometimes when you're tired, but I'm going to ask you tonight, if you will, just lend us your ears and your minds and your hearts for a few minutes. And before I get into our Bible lesson tonight, let me say that I took a picture of my plate of food tonight. And let me tell you, as I was eating some of this food, all of this food, I was thinking, oh, how great heaven is going to be. Because if I can experience such joy on this side of eternity, just imagine what eternity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all of His holy angelic beings, and all of His righteous people that He takes to heaven, what that is going to be like, because this plate of food was something else. And then about that time, Sister Dee Dee came over to me, and, you know, I had already told Ryan and Tina that I wasn't going to eat dessert. In fact, I made up my mind I wasn't even going to look at the desserts, because I knew that if I looked at them, then I was going to get really weak. And I looked at them. And about that time, Sister Dee Dee said, I made that chocolate pie. And chocolate pie is my weakness. In fact, I told you about, you know, the fried pies at Peach Park at exit 205, I-65 in Clanton, Alabama. If they had fried chocolate pies, that would be my favorite pie. And so I had to get some of her chocolate pie. And then I saw another one of my favorite dishes. It has strawberries on top and like crushed pretzels on the bottom. Oh, that's my weakness. And then Miss Dee Dee, she said something like this. She said, we like to feed the preachers a whole lot so they speak really short. Now, I don't know if that's a direct quote, but it was something like that. And, you know, Sister Dee Dee, I just have a feeling that most people here who know you can imagine you saying something like that. So thank you for being here tonight. It is a joy. You know, I love being a friend to people like you all. I love being a father. I love being a husband. But more than anything, I just love being a child of God. There's nothing better in this life. Let me tell you something. I could leave this earth today. I could have left it yesterday, but I could leave it today. And I have no doubt that I've had one of the most fulfilling lives that a human being could have. I've been raised by Christian parents. I have people in my life who have cared for me since I was a child. My mom and dad live behind me. They still care for me. When my wife goes out of town, guess who feeds me? My mama still feeds me, because otherwise I'm eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and boiled eggs, because that's what I do when there's no women in my life, okay? I've been cared for my entire life. I am undeserving of the blessings that I have, but for whatever days that I still have on this earth, I'm gonna live every day, Lord willing, to the glory of our God above, because he is worthy and because that is what he desires from us, just a healthy relationship with him as we seek to let our light shine to a lost and dying world. You know, it's easy for me to say this. It's easy for me to say this, but the worst thing in the world is not to be hungry. It's easy for me to say that on a full belly, isn't it? The worst thing in the world is not to have COVID. The worst thing in the world is not to be unemployed. And I know that's difficult, to not have a job and want a job. My oldest brother, who has worked his tail off for many years and has done some amazing work around the world and has served in some big companies and has done a lot of things, He knows what it's been like the last few months to be without a job and not be able to be, you know, the breadwinner that he wants to be. But the worst thing in the world is not to be unemployed. The worst thing in the world is not to be ugly. You know that? I know that. It's just not. It's not the worst thing in the world. Okay. The worst thing in the world that you can think of, unless you're thinking of what's on the screen here, is not the worst thing in the world. You know what the worst thing in the world is? To be lost. You know, it's rough to be lost physically, isn't it? You ever been lost physically? You know, I have a decent sense of direction, but there have been times where I remember driving somewhere in Tennessee, and this was before, you know, we had these smartphones and a GPS and all these things, and I just remember driving around, and it was late at night, and I had no earthly idea where I was. I remember once I got a smartphone and we had the GPS going, and I used to look at a map, and now I guess I'm just so smart, I just don't even look at maps anymore, because you just plug it in on your phone and you go. And when you're in the middle of Iowa sometimes and you're not getting real good service and you have no earthly idea where to turn, and it's on a Sunday, and a lot of businesses in Iowa in the middle of the cornfields, they're not open on Sundays. And it's not a really good feeling to know, how do I get all the way from where I'm going? I was somewhere in Iowa and I was needing to get to Wisconsin. You know, it's not a really good feeling, but you know, there's nothing absolutely worse. And you know, Satan doesn't want you to believe this. He doesn't want me to believe this. There's absolutely nothing worse. This is infinitely worse to be lost. Isaiah the prophet said, all we like sheep have gone astray. You can read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 that there is none righteous. No, not one. The writer Paul would go ahead and say in verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, the fact of the matter is that we are all lost, or were lost at one time. Anyone who has reached an age of accountability have all been lost or were lost in sin. You know, the Bible tells us that God is, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. You see, think about the nature of our omnipotent, omniscient, our perfect, infinite in all of his glorious attributes, God, that one of his amazing, marvelous, worthy of our worship, godly attributes is his perfect holiness. Isn't it a joy to know that we serve a God who's never had a wicked thought, never said or done a wicked thing? Our God is perfectly holy. And the Bible reveals to us that our perfectly sinless God, even when he came to earth and lived for about 33 years, our God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, never has, never will sin. God is incapable of it. You know, it's like God, the Bible tells us, God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Our God is perfectly holy. And when we sin, we ourselves separate ourselves from God, from His place where He is, where He reigns, where He is holy, and we separate ourselves from God. Our God is perfectly holy. Habakkuk 1:13 and Isaiah 59:1-2, when we reach an age of maturity and an age of accountability, we willingly, sadly decide to separate ourselves from God. And the Bible tells us that every single human being who has reached an age of, you know, not being a sinless child or young person, but reached an age of being accountable to God, that we have strayed away from God. Our God is perfectly holy, and He's perfectly just. You know, the psalmist would say in Psalm 89 in verse 14 that righteousness and justice, that they are the foundation of, the psalmist says, of your throne. That is God's throne. That righteousness and justice, they are the foundations of God's throne. Don't we want to serve a God who is all about justice and fairness? You know, one thing I've never seen or heard in my life, I've never met anyone who has said, you know, I just love it. Have you ever been in maybe at an amusement park and you're waiting for, let's say, you know, for a big roller coaster and you're waiting for an hour to ride this roller coaster? Have you ever met someone waiting in that line with you who just said, you know what I love? I love it when people cut in front of me in line and just go right to the beginning of the line. You ever been at Disney World and waiting for a ride for 2 hours and someone cut? You know, that's like, that starts fights. Because you know what everyone knows? I mean, I fully believe that God has instilled in all of us a sense of rightness and wrongness, of good and evil, of justice and injustice, of fairness and unfairness. And you know what our God is? Our God, this is how Moses said, all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. So our God is perfectly holy, and He is perfectly just. And a perfectly holy and just God, He cannot fellowship sin, and sin must be punished. But our God is also what? Our God is also perfectly loving in His nature. I mean, infinitely loving. Like, we want to be loving like our God is loving, and our God showed us what that is about. That real love is about doing what is best for other people, whether they deserve it or not, regardless of what it cost us. And God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ, what? He died for us. God chose to step out of heaven and become the ultimate sin sacrifice for us. He paid the penalty that we deserved. You know what? Salvation from sin is the message of the Bible. You know, tonight we're talking about salvation and how to be saved. And we want to set out, first of all, that listen, everyone is on the same playing field here, in the sense that, not wanting to make light of sin, I'm talking about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He is holy, He is just, and He is loving. And because He is loving, He set in motion something that was in His eternal mind. This is the greatest message that the world has ever heard. And by the way, I do hope that you will make plans to be with us tomorrow night. And I do not take lightly your time and what you could be doing with your time. But I hope you'll be back with us tomorrow night as we study what I believe is, I can't help but think, well, it's my favorite verse in the Bible. And, you know, all the Bible is from the mind of God. And so sometimes my favorite verse is just kind of the latest verse I've been studying, because I just, you know, you love it all kind of thing. Even those verses that give us a paddling sometimes, right? They give us a spanking that tell us, hey, you need to get right. You're not doing good. But tomorrow night, we're studying that verse, John 3:16. I hope you will be back with us tomorrow night. And then on Wednesday night, we'll be looking at especially the book of 1 Peter and honing in some on 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But let's take a step back tonight and look at the fact that salvation from sin, that this is the message, not just of the New Testament. I mean, this is the message of the Bible. Because the Old Testament theme is that the one who is going to remedy the sin problem, he is the one who is said to be coming in the Old Testament. He was prophesied. He was promised. He was pictured. Think about Luke chapter 1, verses 68 and through verse 70, where John the Baptizer's father is prophesying, being full of the Holy Spirit, and said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He is speaking as if it has already happened, but he is speaking of it still in the future sense. It's called, I believe, the past perfect. And he said, "He has redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation." Well, what does that mean, a horn of salvation? Well, it would seem that because a number of animals who have horns, the horn oftentimes is the strength of that animal. You know, you ever see a Texas longhorn, you know, you think, man, I wouldn't want to be hit by one of those things. You ever seen a water buffalo? You don't want to be thrown up by one of those horns. You ever seen a rhinoceros that has one or two horns? You don't want to mess with a rhino. Well, this is the one who was coming, and he provides the strength of our salvation for us in the house of the servant David. He is a descendant of David, as he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been, as he has spoken by whom? By his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. I'm telling you, you can go back to the beginning of your Bibles, and once sin entered the world, God began to reveal that there was going to come someone who would crush or bruise the head of Satan. And the father of John the Baptizer, I don't call him John the Baptist. I know some translations do. I guess sometimes I call him the Baptist, but I want us to understand that his last name was not Baptist, that he was John who did something. What did John do? He did the immersing. He did the baptizing. So it might be that our translations might be better John the Immerser or John the Baptizer, because, you know, that wasn't his last name. That was what he did. Notice another passage here in Acts chapter 3, also written by Luke, but it was a quotation from Peter, who said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." Who Jesus was preached to you before. Notice what he said. "Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." You know what the message of the Bible is since the world began? Since the prophets began to speak? It's been salvation through Jesus Christ, through the Mashiach, through the Christos, through the Messiah, through the Christ. We noted in our Bible class on Sunday morning, why is Genesis 22 there? Why do we have the story of Abraham going to sacrifice his son, but he never really sacrificed his son? But when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, he did so figuratively. Well, what was it figuratively representing? I submit to you, how could it not be Christ, who is then pictured as the lamb, as the ram who was caught in the thicket? The lamb, the Passover lamb, that was killed every Passover, the blood that was sprinkled on the doorpost there in Israel. And when you were in the house that was covered with the blood of the Lamb, then you are safe. Are you in the house of God today? You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that the house of God is the church of God. And is your house covered by the blood of the Lamb? Is that what's most important to you? Because that's the message of the Bible, and that's the most important thing to God. Salvation from sin is the message of the Bible. Salvation from sin is by the grace of God. You know these verses, do you not? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is a gift from God. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your grace, your mercy, he has saved us." You know, some have said that grace is what you need but don't deserve. And mercy is, well, this is what you deserve, eternal punishment, but I'm not going to give you eternal punishment. Thank God for the grace and mercy of God, which not one person who has ever lived has ever deserved. Anyone who has reached an age of accountability. There are basically three categories of people in this world. There are those who are safe. Those who are safe because they've never reached an age of mental maturity where they would be held accountable because they don't know of sin and of righteousness. There are those who are lost in sin, and there are those who have been saved by the grace of God, which was given to them. And salvation from sin is absolutely, and the Bible tells us, is only through Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a world today where they don't want to hear that Jesus is the way, right? They don't want to hear it. But the fact is, if there is a sin problem, and the Bible tells us from beginning to end that there is a sin problem, and the Bible tells us, again, pictured in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, that the answer to the sin problem, and the only answer to the sin problem, is Jesus Christ. You remember that the rich young ruler came to Jesus, ran to Jesus, and said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said, why do you call me good? There's no good but God. And then he said, have you kept the commandments? Oh, I've kept all the commandments. And he began to name the commandments. And then you remember Jesus said, go sell whatever you have and come and follow me. You know who he didn't say to go follow? He didn't say to go and follow Muhammad. Not that Muhammad was around yet. I realize he was some 600 years later. He didn't say go and follow Confucius. He didn't say go and follow some Egyptian god or any other small g god. He said, without any kind of arrogance, but it was simply true, he said to follow me. Salvation is through Christ our Lord. Eternal life is through Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. Salvation is, and the fact is, it is only in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation from sin is the message of the Bible. It is by the grace of God. It is through and only through Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it is absolutely, absolutely a gift from God. The Bible makes this very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Jesus. You know what the Bible says a whole lot? The Bible says a whole lot about it being given to us. Paul wrote that God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I illustrate it this way. It's like, I know some of you former ball players, maybe some of you are current ball players. You like to play the game of baseball. You know, I think when I was in high school, occasionally I would face a pitcher that could throw a little more than 80 miles an hour. I don't know how guys are throwing 90 and 100 miles an hour, but I know when I faced a guy throwing 80 or above, that was bringing the heat, and I was lucky to get a hit. I just felt like I was lucky to get a hit off of him. Imagine, and you can't really even imagine, I mean, you can't imagine maybe facing someone who could throw 100 miles an hour. I would just bunt. I mean, just tell you, I would just bunt and hope I could run fast enough to get on first base. Imagine facing somebody who could throw 200, 300, 1,000 miles per hour, 100,000 miles per hour. There's no way. You're never going to get around on that. You're not quick enough for that. You can't see that. But let's just suppose there was a pitcher who could throw that fast, and we called his name Satan, and he was throwing darts. And we wanted to win this game, if you will. Jesus, God, who is all powerful. He's the only one who could take care of that. And you know what God does? In a sense, it is as if he takes his position at the plate and he hits one out of the park. And then he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, now go run the race. Go run around the bases. God's given us the victory. He's given it to us, but you have to go and run the race. Now, I'll never forget watching the U.S. women's Olympic softball team in the summer of 1996. when they were playing in the Olympics, and I was living up in Anchorage, Alaska that summer, and I was living normally most of the time in the basement of one of the members' houses there in South Anchorage. And that that particular game where the U.S. women were playing Australia, as I recall, and the U.S. women, they were a dominant team then like they are today. They had won like nearly, I think it was 170 games, not in a row, but like 170 out of 172 games. And their third baseman came up to the plate. She hit a home run. She went and touched first, touched second, touched third. She came home and celebrated with her teammates. And one of the Australian players appealed to the umpire saying that she didn't touch home. And sure enough, she was called out. And instead of winning that game 1-0, they lost the game 2-1 in extra innings. You know, God has given us the victory. And it's far from impossible to not receive and win the race, to gain the victory. There's nothing impossible about this with God, because with God, the Bible tells us, all things are possible. And this is absolutely a gift from God. We've already quoted part of this verse, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. It is eternal death. It is eternal separation from God. If you haven't dealt with God regarding your sin, then there is an issue there. And yet, eternal life is there waiting for you. Just answer the call. But some have wondered about salvation and about whether or not, is it a gift from God or is it a result of something that we do? I'll never forget getting some correspondence through email some years ago by an individual who said, there is nothing that we do to get eternal life. Nothing. Well, I want you to see that when the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus did not say that there was nothing for him to do, right? I mean, Jesus didn't say, well, you deserve eternal life, but he didn't say that there's nothing for you to do. He said, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Now, Jesus did not say that, and he did not tell us that he said that, so that every single person who's ever lived had to sell completely everything that they have. Now, if you and I have an unhealthy attachment to physical things, to your house, to your car, to your money, to your bank account, to your savings account, to your retirement account, if there is an unhealthy attachment, you need to really work that out with God. Because no doubt this man who said, I've kept all the, I don't know how he could say this with a straight face, I have kept all the commandments from my youth. I'll just tell you, I'm a very imperfect man who's broken a lot of the commandments of God, and I'm not proud of it, not whatever. And here's a man who seemed to be like, hey, I'm a pretty good guy, but Jesus knew his heart, he knew his thoughts, and Jesus knew that there was some kind of unhealthy relationship with physical things. And he said, go and, you know, sell all of that. And, you know, even if this young man didn't have an unhealthy attachment to physical things, the Messiah, the one who had been prophesied for thousands of years, was in his midst. Why not do what Peter, James, and John did? Why not do what Matthew, the tax collector, did, who no doubt was rolling with money, and he just left his work and went and followed Jesus? Because the Messiah is here. The one time in history, of all of human history, that God came from heaven to earth. Not that that was the only time he came, because we have Old Testament times when, for example, the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. But when he came as the Messiah and was born of Mary and was born in Bethlehem and went down to Egypt and was raised in Galilee, in Nazareth, and did all sorts of mission work in Galilee and Samaria and Judea. The one time in human history when that happened, whether this man had an unhealthy attachment to riches or not, God said, go and get rid of it and come and follow me. and he should have. Now, if we have an unhealthy attachment with riches, then we probably ought to do the same kind of thing. Our attitude needs to be that our focus is not on the earthly things of this life, but our focus is, what did Paul say? Set your affections on things that are above, not on things on the earth. What do you dream about? What do you think about? Is it the next bass boat? Is it the next four-wheeler? Is it the next car that you're going to get? Are we just consumed with physical things? Because what God is concerned about is salvation from sin. Here's the thing. It's a gift from God. But does it have to do with us at all? Is there something for us to do? The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they didn't say, well, there's nothing for you to do. They said, on that occasion, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's not a message the world wants to hear, is it? Is that a popular message in today's world? In today's world of woke culture or cancel culture? I mean, do they want to hear you need to repent of your sins, whatever the sin is? And, you know, I understand that maybe we need to focus on maybe sins that are you hear about more in the news or whatever. And so maybe we deal with those sins, but we need to deal with all sins, right? Because the works of the flesh are these, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and we want to tell them, here is how God wants us to live. Here is the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus preached a message of repentance. John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Christ, came to preach a message of repentance. And then as Jesus died and rose from the dead and was sending out the apostles on the Great Commission, he said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. And it was what beginning there at Jerusalem. Jesus sent Paul to the Gentiles that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. And Paul then went to the Gentiles and instructed them to repent. Turn to God and do works of repentance. You know, I will say, and please, I hope you'll bear with me tonight. I know I went a little long last night, and I'm going to try to get through this tonight before we start letting things go in one ear and out the other. I realize that the message of repentance is not a very popular message, but it's one that absolutely must be preached. But notice this, we live in also in a world where there are a lot of people. And I've read so much and I've heard so much, and it's so sad to me that they will take the message of the Bible, including verses and texts about immersion in water, Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of sins. And they'll say, no, you don't have to do that. Well, why don't you have to do what the Bible says to do? Well, because that's a work. Well, you know what else the Bible calls work? And you know, by the way, baptism is never called a work in the Bible, but the Bible refers to repentance as doing works of repentance. You can even turn to John chapter 6 and you can read where Jesus even referred to the work of God being believing. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You know, belief is actually called a work. It is a work that is approved by God. Repentance is a work approved by God. It is not a work of merit. You know, the Bible uses the term work in different senses. You know, when you look up words in the dictionary, you know what you'll find is that most words have more than one definition. And so what's the definition of a word? Well, you have to tell it by the context. And you know the word, what the definition of the word work is? Well, you have to look at it in its context. Is it a work of the flesh? Galatians 5:19. Is it a work of merit that you don't deserve? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Or is it a work that is approved by God? John chapter 6 and verse 29. Or James chapter 2. A work that we are to do that is approved by God, that we are doing in obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How are we to rightly understand all of these verses that tell us to do things and to do different things? Well, I'd like for us to consider the relationship between God's gifts and what man does to receive these gifts as we look at one particular example in the Old Testament that is talked about more than any other gift that you'll read about, that I've ever read about and can remember reading about in the Old Testament. And by the way, we're not under the old law, but the old law was written for our learning. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. We have examples there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that instruct us, but we're not under that law. We're under the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. We're under the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, his last will and testament came into effect. You know, Jan and I have a will. That will is about 20 years old. So a week from today, we're supposed to go to a lawyer who's going to charge us who knows how much to do a new will. That's no knock against lawyers whatsoever, but to have a new will. And you know when that will is going to go into effect? Not while I'm still alive. No, sirree. Now, I want to be generous to family, friends, or whatever, but that will goes into effect after I'm dead. And then Jana can decide what she wants to do with all that stuff, because I plan on going before her. Well, it's not up to me. I know that, but how am I going to live without her? I'm telling you what, that'd be a little more difficult, but you know what? With God, all things are possible. I can eat boiled eggs, and I can eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and we can move on from there. The gift of the land of Canaan is the gift that is referred to more than any other gift in the Old Testament. And over a period of 500 years from the time of Abraham to the time of Joshua, God repeatedly promised to give this land to the children of Israel. Notice this. I mean, we could read a number of scriptures, but I'm just going to put a few up here on the screen for you. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You're going to read about the gift. This was a gift. Did the Israelites deserve it? No, not at all. God said to your descendants, Abraham, I will give you this land. I will bring you into the land, Exodus chapter 6, verse 8, into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord when you come to the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving, Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. They went and spied it out. I'm going to give it to the children of Israel. Nowhere was this made any more clear than in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses wrote, when the Lord your God brings you to the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you, wouldn't it be something to have a city that you didn't build, just give it, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not build, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards, and all the trees which you did not plant. This was a gift. He was giving the land which he swore to our fathers. You get this? I mean, you can just read passage after passage where it was a gift. I know I'm beating this horse to death, right? Make no mistake about it. The promised land was a gift. But Israel had to take the gift. Let me ask you something. Would they have ever received the gift had they stayed in bondage? Had they stayed in Egypt? They could have sat there on their rumps and just said, well, give me the gift. Well, God said, go take it. Give me the gift. You've got to do something to get it. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Numbers 13:30. You ready to go take the gift? Israel had to spy out the land, prepare provisions, cross the Jordan River, march around the city of Jericho one time a day for 6 days, and seven times on the seventh day, blow trumpets and shout, and utterly destroy all that was in Jericho. These were instructions that God had given them to battle the inhabitants of Ai, to chase and strike down the inhabitants of the southern part of Canaan. Joshua chapter 10, Joshua 11, they had to battle their way up the northern part of Canaan and take possession of it. And Caleb said in Joshua 14, 6 and following, give me this mountain, give it to me. You said you were going to give it to me. And he was a man of faith, he and Joshua both, who said, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke. Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb. Still, Caleb had to drive out the giant descendants of Anak and take the land. Joshua 21:43. The Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it. Let me ask you something. Have you taken possession of salvation? Not the way that you think or that I think you ought to take it, but the way that God says to take it. You know what too many people do? Is they listen to what others say about the Bible. You don't need to listen to what I say about the Bible. You need to listen to what the Bible says. And the only reason you would ever listen to me or anyone else is if what we are saying is what the Bible says. And it's not only what, you know, the devil can quote scripture now, right? There's plenty of people who can quote scripture and use it the wrong way.
In fact, when the devil was tempting Jesus, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. And he misused, he twisted the scriptures. Thus, God says to handle it accurately, to rightly divide it. Have we taken possession of not the land of Canaan, but the ultimate promised land? You know, God gave the Israelites freedom from Egyptian bondage, but they still had to put forth some effort by walking out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, going into the wilderness of Shur. Israel didn't earn Canaan, but they still had to exert some effort to get it. God gave the Israelites the city of Jericho. The walls of Jericho fell down, but they only fell down after they did what God said to do. You think they sat around and said, "Woo, well, all that hard work we did today. Marching around that city and the walls just fell out." You know, here's the thing. There is absolutely nothing that you and I, if Jesus Christ had never come to this earth and gave himself into the hands of the enemies. You know, Judas came into the Garden of Gethsemane and came and betrayed Jesus with the kiss of death. And Jesus didn't have to be there. Jesus chose to be there. Jesus was fully human and fully God. Can you imagine the emotion? Can you imagine just knowing for years when you would die and how you would die? And yet Jesus chose to be there at that time because he loves you and he loves me. He loves us so much that he went through all of that. And God calls us to follow him the way that he says to follow him. It's not any old way. It's God's way. It's Jesus' way. And it's following the instructions that he's given us once he gives it to us. You know, Israel did not deserve the manna from heaven, but it was a free gift from God. They didn't deserve it. I mean, you know, if I went back to my brother's house tonight in Henderson, Tennessee, and there was a room full of 1,000 Krispy Kreme donuts, that was right, let's just say it was just right outside in the front yard. You know, Drew, it is Drew, right? You know, just imagine they're just Krispy Kreme donuts just all around on the front yard. And I went out there and was just picking all these donuts up and I carried them inside. Now, let's just say there weren't any bugs on them, all right? And boy, could you imagine how ridiculous it would be if I went there, look at all these things that I deserve, that I worked so hard to get. If they wanted to eat the manna from heaven, they were required to put forth some effort to go and gather it. So here's the point that we're trying to make. And we're on the downside of this mountain this evening, is that something can be a gift from God, even though conditions must be met in order for that gift to be received. Let me repeat that again. Something can be a gift from God, even though conditions must be met in order for it to be received. Listen, when my mother, bless her heart, she looks at me sometimes and she just says, "Boy, you need a new suit." I think that every suit that I have, just about every one, is a gift from my mother. And you know how it normally goes? It goes something like this. This has been going on, I guess, since I was about 16 years old and she bought me my first suit. About every 5 or 6 years. "Boy, you need a new suit." Here's what you do. You go down there to JCPenney. Now, JCPenney is my mama's store. I hope they never go out of business. I don't know what's going to happen to her if they do. You go by JCPenney, and every now and then Belk might work. I don't know much about Belk, but she's like, "Eric, I want you to go by there." And I'm 40. This Sunday, when is it? September the 17th, I'm going to be 47 years old. And this is what my mama still does. "Eric, you take my credit card, and you go down there. I'm going to buy you a suit." Go down there. No, you know what I do? I just say, "No, Mom, I'm not going to do it. If you want to give me a suit, you've got to do everything." You know how insulted she would be by that? If you want to give me a suit, you go buy the suit. Listen, my mom is a Southern Belle now. I mean, she is from Brundage, Alabama. In fact, it's south of Brundage. It's Hamilton Crossroads, Alabama. It's south of Troy, south of Brundage. Listen, one time I burped in my mom's face. Did you hear me say one time I did that when I was a teenager? And I got this right here. Quack! And I never did that again. I've never forgotten about it again. She does not, you know, she doesn't want child abuse. But let me tell you something. She gave me just what I needed on that occasion. You know what I do when my mom says that? It would be kind of insulting to her if I said, no, mother, I don't need a new suit. I don't tell her that either. I'll say, mother, if you really want to give me a suit, you're very gracious. I will go down there. I will do what you tell me to do. You know, you got to honor your father and mother, right? And so I'll take her credit card just like, I don't know, I feel kind of bad doing it. And I'll go down there and I will pay for the suit. You know what I don't do is I don't go home to my house and tell my wife, look what I have bought. Pretty sure my mom gave me this suit there a few years ago. And thanks to you all and others, it's a little tighter than it used to be. I don't go home to my house and say, look what my mother, no, I don't say I bought it. I say, this is what my mother has given me. Even though if I didn't go to JCPenney, if I didn't take my mother's credit card, if I didn't give it to the clerk, if I didn't pay for it with my mother's money, again, I feel like a bad son even just telling you that story, then I would have never received it. Something can be a gift from God, even though conditions must be met in order to receive it. Think about salvation. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life free. Isn't that a beautiful message? It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you have done, where you're from, who you are, what color your skin is, what color your hair is. You might have, you know, a pink colored hair, green colored hair, or you know me, I'm getting grayer hair. It doesn't matter who your parents are, who your grandparents are. It doesn't matter if you're from Africa, India, or Australia, or Canada, or the U.S. Jesus said this is salvation. It's offered to anyone and everyone. Christians are those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and having received in him, walk in him. And here's a question. How do you receive Christ Jesus? Well, it's not by meritorious works, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, but it is by taking some kind of action, by doing what God said to do in order to receive the gracious gift of salvation. You know, you have to ask yourself when you read the book of Acts, why three times in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 16, and in Acts chapter 22, you will read the question, what shall I do? Or a version of that question asked about being saved. What shall I do? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Those on Pentecost, the thousands who were there in Jerusalem on the first Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, said, after hearing the first gospel sermon there, they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, you don't need to do anything. That's not what Peter said. What did the Holy Spirit say through the apostles on this occasion? The Holy Spirit said, repent and let every one of you be immersed or baptized. That's baptized. The English word baptized is a transliteration from the Greek word baptizo, or the noun baptisma. And it really should have been translated immersion, because that's what it means, to plunge or to dip or to immerse. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. And when these people were told or asked what they must do to be saved, they were told to repent, to change, do a 180-degree turnaround, change the way you think, change the way you act. Don't think and act like a sinner anymore. Act like a follower of Jesus Christ. Repent and be immersed in water, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. But you can read in Acts chapter 16 where the Philippian jailer, you remember there was an earthquake and the doors came open. The jailer was about to kill himself, because if a guard allows those whom he's guarding out, what's the death penalty for him? Paul and Silas did not want him to do that. And he came trembling before them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And you recall when Paul, when he was still Saul on the road to Damascus, saw a great light and Jesus appeared to him. He said, what shall I do? And Jesus said, go into Damascus and there you will be told what you must do. And there was a man named Ananias who told Saul to do what Jesus wanted him to do. And that was to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so the question is, why were three different answers given to the same question? What shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we or I do? Repent and be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The reason the different answers were given to the same question is because the hearers, the audiences, were at different places on the road to salvation. Sometimes the obvious answer is not always the one that we that hits us first, because we're thinking, well, this seems unusual to me. Why wasn't the same exact answer given every time? Well, sometimes people are at different places, like on the road to salvation, or maybe somewhere even physically. You know, if a friend asked me how far it is from Jackson, Tennessee, to some of my relatives in Neosho, Missouri. See, my mom's a Southern Belle from Southern Alabama. My dad is from Southwest Missouri. And I would say, well, you are about 475 miles from Neosho. But if I get a call later, this person says, hey, I'm in Little Rock, Arkansas. How far is it to Neosho? I'm not going to say 475 miles. I'm going to say you're about 260 miles away. If I get another phone call and I'm asked, well, how far am I from Neosho? And I know this person is in Fort Smith, Arkansas. I'm not going to say 475 miles or 260 miles. I'm going to say you're about 130 miles away. The reason that different answers were given to the same question is because they were at different places on the road to salvation. Are you going to tell someone who identifies as a Muslim, or if they come and ask you, you know, what do I need to do to become a Christian? You're not going to say to them, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You know why you're not going to say that? Because they may not know a thing about Jesus Christ. And being immersed in water, when you don't know anything about Jesus Christ and you don't believe in Jesus and you haven't repented of sins and you certainly haven't confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then being dunked in water is all that you've been done is dunked in water, and it doesn't mean anything. You're not going to tell an atheist who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, doesn't even believe that God exists, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord if they don't know anything about Jesus. They need to learn about Jesus first. Some people are at different places on the road to salvation. If you know someone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, someone who is sorry for their sins, someone like Saul that you read about, who has gone and prayed and fasted and shown remorse in Acts chapter 9. And when he's finally told what he needs to do to be saved, Ananias didn't say you need to repent, because it was evident he had already been repented. And he already saw Jesus. He believed in Jesus. What he needed to do is the final step before becoming a Christian, and that is to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. But I'd also like to remind us about the importance of the role of salvation, or the role of supplementation in salvation. Please understand that it's not just that we pick and choose to believe one verse over another verse. If we choose to just believe some verses, then we can turn to Matthew chapter 1, just to give you one just brief example, and read that the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and you could actually think that David was the next, you know, the father, the earthly, the father of Jesus, and that Abraham was his grandfather, or the father of David. But you know that's not what this means, right? You know that because of all the other verses of Scripture that indicate, that actually Joseph was his stepfather, if you will. It wasn't David, and Abraham wasn't literally his grandfather. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus. You know, Romans chapter 3 that we've already noted tonight, if that's one of the few verses or the only verse you knew, then you would think that Jesus was a sinner, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't just pick and choose. We don't have that right. We don't have that authority. You know what we are to do? We are to take God's word. And once we realize that, okay, there was an age known as the Mosaic Age, the law of Moses, which I was never under, you were never under. I was not and am not a Jew, and I didn't live during that day and that time. I have only been alive since the last will and testament of Jesus Christ has gone into effect. And once I realize that, I can learn from the Old Testament, as we have looked at tonight, but I am under the law of Christ, and I need to know it. I need to read it. I need to consider not just a little bit of it, but all of it. You know, what we read when we read throughout Scripture is that the complete story is that every accountable person who has ever lived other than Jesus Christ, who was in all points sinned as we are, yet without sin, that everyone else has sin. Are football referees supposed to only know a few of the rules in order to officiate a game correctly? Can you imagine watching football this last Saturday? Any of you watch that Alabama-Texas game Saturday? Some of y'all rooting for Texas, weren't you? Listen, y'all, I'm an Oklahoma fan who married an Alabama girl. There wasn't anyone in America probably rooting as hard for Alabama as I was, because I had double reason to root against Texas. And, you know, I don't think too cantankerous of a fan, but can you imagine trying to watch a football game where the referees only decided that they were just going to read just a few pages of the manual? You know, people treat the Word of God that way. People treat the Word of God that way, and yet common sense says you just don't do that. Common sense says you don't do football manuals that way. You don't do driver manuals that way. Can you imagine trying to drive home tonight and you're facing all sorts of other drivers who only read a few pages of the driver's manual, and the only rule that they knew of was, well, I'm supposed to drive on the right side of the road, and every other rule, like stopping at a stop sign, they just disobeyed. That'd be kind of hard to live in that kind of world. People generally understand the need to learn the entire rule book or driver's manual. Knowing only a part of it will result in disaster. The same thing is true regarding God's word. Taking only a part of God's word to the neglect of the rest of his word is a recipe for confusion and disaster. And since, as the psalmist said, we're learning from the psalmist that the entirety of God's word is truth, the sum of thy word is truth, the psalmist says, then we must consider all of God's word on any subject, including and especially salvation. Most Bible students seem to understand the importance of the holistic approach to Bible interpretation when considering topics such as the genealogy of Christ or Jesus' sinless nature. But when it comes to the question regarding what a person must do to be saved, this rational approach to Bible interpretation is oftentimes discarded. But as we'll talk about tomorrow night, we're going to look at John chapter 3, verse 16, Lord willing, if we are back here tomorrow night. John 3, 16 does not contradict 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 21. They are, as we talked about last night, they are in perfect harmony, right? You remember our point last night that to err is human, but the Bible writers got it all right? And that there is incredible consistency and beautiful, amazing harmony with the Holy Bible. And there's not any passage that disagrees. They all work perfectly together. And when you read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that works in perfect harmony with the like figure whereunto baptism, immersion, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You have, if you are a Christian, you have received Christ Jesus by being buried with him in baptism. Paul was writing to people who were already Christians, and he's saying this is how you became Christians, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. He was raised by the power of God. It is the resurrection, 1 Peter 3:21, that gives baptism any meaning whatsoever with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It may be that there's someone here tonight who has not ever come to confess that Jesus Christ, based upon a true belief in him, that he is the Son of God, that he is the answer to the sin problem, that he is the giver of the grace of God, that he is the giver of eternal salvation. Maybe there's someone here who's never turned away from sin and turned to Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and calls us to him graciously, willing to give us, ready to give us, wanting to give us everything, everything, and yet nothing that we deserve. But he's willing to give us absolute, everlasting life. Maybe someone here has never been buried in the watery grave of baptism, the water which does nothing, the water which does nothing miraculously. It is God who supernaturally takes away your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. When, the Bible tells us, when you contact that blood by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If
you haven't done that, won't you consider doing that tonight? If you have done that, but you've wandered away and you realize, I haven't been continuing on this road. I have stopped short and haven't remained faithful to the point of death, whether that is in a tragic car accident, whether it's because of a terrible sickness, or whether it is the point at which Jesus returns, I'm going to remain faithful until then. Be back with us tomorrow night as we look at what it means to be born again by water and the Spirit, at what it means to really believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Won't you trust in Him tonight by coming and answering the Lord's gracious invitation as we stand and as we sing?
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying, except God's saving grace. His life on the cross He has given. Oh, come.
Again, we'd like to thank you for being here with us, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. Eric, we thank you again for the lesson tonight. It's been four great lessons this week. We invite you back tomorrow night and Wednesday night to finish out this week. Our closing song tonight will be A Common Love, followed by our closing prayer.
A common love for each other, common give to the Savior, common bond, holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common
Father, we're so thankful to be here this evening and to be a part of this gospel meeting. We're so thankful for all the wonderful blessings that you've given us. We're so thankful for your Son that you so freely gave to die for our sins. We're thankful for Brother Eric who's come our way this week to present these lessons. We're thankful for him and his work and for what he's doing. We pray that you'd continue to be with him and bless him. Keep us all safe and bring us all safely back at the appointed time. Continue to be with those that are sick, those that are sorrowful, and that they might be strengthened at this time. Please, Father, forgive us of all of our sins, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.